As the little believers are making their way out of here, let's open our Bibles, please, to 1 Kings chapter number 19. 1 Kings chapter number 19. 1 Kings is in the Old Testament and is, I believe, after 2 Samuel. Before 2 Kings, obviously, yeah. 1 Kings chapter number 19. Now, we're starting by the grace of God this morning a new series that I've titled The Elishas of God. The Elishas of God. I'm sure you're probably familiar with the Bible referring to God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Several places in the scriptures you come across God being referred in that manner. And in Matthew chapter 22, verse 32, for instance, Jesus said, "He is the God of Abraham, he is the God of Isaac, he is the God of Jacob." He was actually responding to the question about resurrection, because they had asked what was resurrection going to be like. Anyway, the question was about resurrection, and Jesus was trying to say that God was not the God of the dead, is the God of the living. And he said, "He's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living." But the Bible does not just refer to God as being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You also find references being made to God as, for instance, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Daniel chapter number 3, somewhere around verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar made a pronouncement. He said that there is no God like the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and no one should speak amiss. In other words, no one should speak blasphemy about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he said that whosoever will speak blasphemy or will speak amiss about this God would be cut into pieces, and his house, his belongings, was going to be burned into ashes, because there is no God that delivers like this God. So we find a reference there as God being referred to as the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Daniel chapter number 6, the king, after being pressured into throwing Daniel into the pit of for the lion to consume, was not able to sleep overnight. And he came in the morning and he called out to Daniel, "Is your God, who you serve continually, able to deliver you from the mouth of the lion?" And the Bible says, Daniel said, "Long live, let the king live forever, because the Lord has shut the mouth of the lions, because I've done nothing wrong," I'm paraphrasing now, "to have been put in this kind of a situation." And the Bible says, concludes that particular passage, that because he believed in his God, not just that because he believed in God, but because he believed in his God. So there is a reference made to the God of Daniel. And you come across instances, for instance, in 2 Kings chapter number 2, when Elisha, whom we're going to be talking about in a short while, came across Jordan. And he said, "Where is the God of Elijah?" His master Elijah had just been taken to heaven, and he came to Jordan. He was going to pass through Jordan, but the Jordan, the river, needed to be parted into two. And he said, "Where is the God of Elijah?" Now, like I said, so we have the God of Abraham, we have the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, we have the God of Daniel. In that sense, we have the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We have the God of Elijah. We have the God of Moses. We have the God of David. And these people were referred to in this context because God, the God of heaven, whom we all serve, did something miraculous, something special, something completely out of this world. And that was why they referred to those people as having a God that appears to be their own personal belonging. You know, when you say God of Abraham, it sounds as if Abraham has that God as his own God and his own God alone, as if the exclusive rights to that particular God, it belongs to Abraham. But the truth of the matter is that the God of Abraham is also the God, same God of Isaac. It's also the same God of Jacob. It's also the same God of Elijah, of Elisha. It's also the same God of Daniel, of Shadrach, of Abednego. This God is the same God. And may I continue? It's also the God of the New Testament. It's also the God of today. It's also the God of you and I. So you can put your name there. I think the more important problem or the more important issue that we need to talk about is not just the God of Elijah or the God of Elisha, is to ask ourselves the question, where are the Elijahs of God? And where are the Elishas of God? Where are the Davids of God? Where are the Daniels of God? And the reason why we need to ask ourselves that particular question is because whatsoever they experience, we are also going to experience, we are able to experience, if we will function the same way these men of old functioned in their relationship with God. Am I communicating something? So they are not special in that way. In fact, the Bible says God is no respecter of person. He is no respecter of person. In other words, the same covenant that procured them the same miracle and the same supernatural life or supernatural living that they experience is available to you and her. If we will only function in the same level of faith, of communion with God that they functioned at when they were alive. So that's why we're going to be taking this particular series that I've titled The Elishas of God. And in that sense, we're going to be looking at the life of this man called Elisha, and we're going to try and glean from his life experience some of the things that will help us to be placed at a pedestal where we begin to operate at the level that they operated upon in terms of engagement with God and in terms of experience of supernatural living. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of just being a natural man. Because I was never born like that. In this kingdom, the Bible says you are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, which is the word of God, which abides forever. In other words, when you come into this kingdom, you are born into another level, another realm, another pedestal of operation that is completely different from this world. And the supernatural life that is available in Christ is available to all of us that are in this kingdom. So we need to call ourselves and ask ourselves, so why are we not experiencing the kind of supernatural that those people experienced in our context and in our time? And why I said in our context and in our time is because some of the things that they experienced that was a miracle, we probably not need at this age and time, you know, because of provisions that we have, that we really don't need those things as miracles for us. For instance, if you want to cross the river, it's so easy. If you want to travel from here to Africa or to Asia, you just get on the plane and you get there safe and sound. But in our respective areas of life, there are places where we actually need supernatural touch of God. In fact, there are not few places, there are many places where the natural fails, where the natural cannot help, cannot put you beyond. And we as believers need to begin to function and understand that until we begin to function in the level of the supernatural, we're just like any other man. The Bible says, you are gods, all of you, you are children of the Most High. But they will all die like just mere men. That's what the Bible says, Psalm chapter 82, I believe. He said, I have said, you are gods, all of you, you are children of the Most High. In other words, you are at the, he said, if we begin to operate in the realm of the gods, that's the place where God gave birth to us. We are born into the realm of the spirit. So when you are born again, because you are born already, you don't need to be born into this physical, you're already born. You're already here. You're already born. You can touch yourself and feel yourself. You're here. So when you're born again, you're born into another realm, into another realm and pedestal of operation that is different from here. And what God expects us to do is to begin to operate into the realm into which we are born. Right? But what we do is that when we get born again, we get born into a higher realm, but we still begin to operate at a lower realm. And that's the problem. And that's why we need to understand the lives of these people, how they were able to operate in the realm of the spirit so that we glean from them and begin to function in that particular realm as well. So let's read the passage of the Bible that we're going to read. It's in 1 Kings chapter number 19. 1 Kings chapter number 19. And I am going to read from verse 19. So this talks about Elisha. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. Then Elijah passed by him and drew him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" Verse 21. So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh, using the oxen equipment, and gave it to the people and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. 2 Kings chapter number 2. So just flip a few sheet of the pages and you will come to 2 Kings, and I'm going to read chapter number 2. I'll read from verse 1. We still continue with the story of the man Elisha. 2 Kings chapter number 2. And I'll read from verse 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into the heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me unto Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from you today?" So he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me unto the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. Verse 7. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" Elisha said, "Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." Verse 10. So he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another time in your word. Father, breathe upon your word. Let the word come alive unto us. Let it have an application to our situation. Let it bring encouragement. Let it bring hope. Let it bring empowerment. Let the light shine in our heart and dispel the darkness in the recesses of our heart. I ask that you anoint the ears and the hearts of your people to receive this word. I ask that you anoint me afresh and you anoint my tongue and make it like the pen of a ready writer this morning. Let the word come out of me like streams of living water. Let you comfort in power, in simplicity, and in comfort of the Spirit of the Lord, so that at the end of today, all of us together, with the speaker and the hearer, will have been tremendously blessed by your word. For we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. And the people that believe say a big amen. I'm speaking this morning by the grace of God on what I've titled Qualified for a Double Portion. Qualified for a double portion. Qualified for a double portion. So that's the first topic in this particular series, the Elishas of God. All right. So Elijah was a man that lived in one of the most, the darkest period of Israel. And so was Elisha. Elisha lived around 800 years before the birth of Christ. That was about 150 years after the reign of the king called David. But it came at a time when Israel was actually in a dark, what you refer spiritually as a dark age. In the sense that it was a time they did not care about God. They did not know God and they did not care about him at all. If you have read a few chapters before chapter 19, you will see Elijah coming into the stage and beginning to challenge the people of God to begin to follow God. If God is the God, let's serve him. If Baal is the one, let's serve him. And there was a contest, and 450 prophets of Baal showed up. But only Elijah was the prophet in the land. There was so much scarcity, as it were, of the word of God and of the presence of God and of the presence of the people of God. And that gives an idea of our day and time, the kind of lackadaisical attitude that people have to the things of God. People just don't care about God. And when I have discussions about with people, and people complain about how in our day and time, especially in our society, how we have drifted away completely from God, I say, check the Bible, because there was a time like that when Israel also went through the same path, you know. So it was not going to be something new. Because in a community like ours, you would discover that a massive number of people don't know God. But what is more disturbing is that a massive number of people don't even care to want to know about him. They just don't care about wanting to know about God. And more people are beginning to actually pull themselves out from even an alignment with anything that has to do with spirituality. And that's why we have a massive number of people in Australia claiming to have no religion. And it's growing by the years. I mean, the Bureau of Statistics, they were shocked last year when they discovered that people that proclaim themselves as having no religion has actually increased, you know, in a significant manner compared to even just 5 years ago. And this happened to Israel at this time. Because at the time David was king, Israel was following God. David led Israel to follow God. And this was just 150 years after. And people of God, it does not take that long for the entire atmosphere of a particular region or state or country to shift completely from serving God to serving the devil. It does not take that long at all. Just 50 years ago, I'm sure if you were around in this country, things were not like this at all. There was massive presence of the church, massive presence of the word of God. People are compelled, because of the spiritual atmosphere, to be drawn to church on a day like this. But unfortunately, I think we missed out a particular generation, so that generation missed out on God, and subsequent generations seems to be falling on the wrong path. So it's not very strange for us to come across people in their teenage years who have never been to church at all. That's frightening. People in their 16s and 17s and 20 who have never been to church at all. They have no clue, no idea about what goes on in church. And to compound the matter, they don't even have access to anything, the word of God, in any other avenue. Not in school, not in the society, not through the media. Because those things are just not available. So if you want to hear God's word, you actually need to get a particular channel, get a satellite dish or whatever into your house to begin to hear God's word. Now, it takes somebody who knows God to go through that motion. If you don't know God, you don't care to begin to look for a particular thing to broadcast the word of God into your house. You don't care because you don't know him. So it's very unlikely that you will just turn on the TV or listen to the radio and hear something about God's word. And that is dangerous because we miss that on this particular generation that there was a break, as it were, of a link of what is supposed to be passed on to the next generation. And so we have come into a society where there are hills, there is confusion at the family level, at the society level, and we don't know how to fix it. And we spend more and more money on things that cannot fix the problem. And people begin to invest into what I refer to as superfluity of nothingness. People begin to invest more on science to be able to take care of the things that are spiritually generated. They begin to invest money on getting more doctors, getting more psychologists to begin to prevent people from suicide mission. Because they have missed the link. We as a society, we have missed that link. And it's just like a man that missed the road and begins to run faster because he wants to get to the destination. He will get farther from the destination. And that describes the situation that we have found ourselves in this society. Because a particular generation has failed to link their subsequent generation to God. So there is chaos in the land. And that is why it is more challenging for you and I to stand out and say, they might have missed it. Many of the people around me may have missed it. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's exactly the position Joshua took. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We may not be able to dictate, as it were, what the society will believe in. But at least you are able to dictate what you as a person will believe in. And your state and your environment of influence ought to actually be impacted by what you believe in. Now, that was the situation in Israel at that time. They were able to just count on their fingers 450 prophets of Baal. But there was no prophet of God apart from Elijah. And so Elijah became frustrated after a massive victory on Mount Carmel. You may want to read the story, First Kings chapter number 17 and 18. So we come to a particular situation where Elijah became discouraged, depressed. Said, "Lord, just take me home. I'm the only one. I'm the only one. I don't even want to stay around here." And God said, "Okay, fine. If you don't want to stay around there, no problem. Anoint Elisha in your place." I found that frightening. You know, if you don't want to do it anymore, I will get somebody else to do it. Okay? And many of us need to know that God has other people that can step in if we fail to advance the assignment. And that was exactly what happened to him. He said, "Okay, anoint Elisha in your place and anoint Jehu to be king over Israel and anoint Azael to be king over Syria. And then you can come home." Okay? And so it came to a point where he began to follow the instruction of the Lord. And then we come to this man called Elisha. And there are three important things that I would like us to glean from him this morning as we begin to take a look upon the life of the man. And I will break that down into three things. Number one, his calling. Number two, his conduct. And number three, the compensation that he had. Calling, conduct, and compensation. Calling, conduct, and compensation. Calling talks about, you know, how he was commissioned into ministry. Conduct talks about his way of life. Old King James Version calls it conversation of life. Conversation. So when you see conversation in the new Old King James, it's not talking about talking. It's talking about comportment, the way you live your life, your lifestyle. Simply put. And of course, we're going to look at his compensation, how he was able to have access, as it were, to the double portion of Elijah's anointing. Now, let's talk about his calling. His calling was such a very dramatic one. It was quite very unusual. Unusual in the sense that this man was never in what we refer to as the school of the prophets. You see, in their day and time, they had what they refer to as the sons of the prophets. Now, the sons of the prophet will, in our day and time, look like a Bible school or a school of the prophet, where prophets are groomed and raised. He was never part of that. As a matter of fact, he was found in the farm. He was a farmer. You know, he was plowing with 12 oxen. So he had no idea, no training, as it were, to become a prophet. And that's what makes his calling unusual. The grooming of Elisha did not take him through the prophetic school. The grooming of Elisha took place on the farm, looking after the farm, you know, plowing the farm and taking care of oxen. And that's very unusual. That's very unusual because you would have expected that when Elijah was going to pass on the baton, it should be passed on to people who are already being schooled in the school of the prophet, because there were many of them. As a matter of fact, before Elijah embarked on this journey, if you go back to the previous chapter, you will discover that when he was going to actually run away, you know, into hiding, he told his servants to stay behind and that he was going to take a journey. So he had somebody who was, as it were, his personal assistant at that time. And then if you read 2 Kings chapter number 2, where we have just read, the Bible talks about the sons of the prophet in all the cities that Elijah visited. There were sons of prophet there. In other words, there were people in the school, Bible school, if you want to call it that way, that were prepared, that were being prepared, as it were, for ministry. But God did not go to them. God went to a man that had no idea about, you know, the detailed theological component of Israel. He had no clue. He was not trained. And that's very interesting about the way God chooses people and the way God calls people and gives them assignments. God calls people that in the natural will not qualify to be in the position or to be able to carry out the assignment. There are two things I want you to appreciate about the calling of God. Number one, God calls the qualified, or rather, God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. God does not call the qualified, he qualifies the called. In other words, take for instance, when God was going to groom, for instance, in this particular instance, he was going to groom a prophet. He was grooming and training a prophet in the farmland. God was going to groom a prime minister, and he chose the prison to be the place where he will groom and prepare the prime minister of Egypt. I'm talking about Joseph. God was going to raise a king in the land, and he chose a boy looking after a shepherd, not even a warrior, not somebody from the palace, to be the one that was going to lead Israel, not just to battle, but to be king, and one of the most important, significant king over the entire city, over the entire nation of Israel. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And the Bible is very clear about that. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, it said, "For you see your calling, brethren," from verse 26. "You see your calling, brethren. How not many that are wise, how not many that are mighty are called." You see the way you are called. You are called not because you have the qualification. You are called because God will qualify you for the assignment. But one thing you must appreciate is that before God calls people, he prepares them. Now, the preparation, the grooming, and the training that must have taken place before they are called is not exactly the way we, if we want to groom people, will have gone that we will have followed. And that's why it would be a surprise for Elisha, who had no clue, no idea, no information about the way the prophet school will operate, to be the one to be called into the assignment to be a prophet over the nation of Israel. And of course, even his prophetic ministry extended beyond the nation of Israel in his place and time. What does that tell us, people of God? God is not looking for your scholastic achievement in those areas. He's only looking for your dependability, your faithfulness. You know, when you talk about people being faithful, people have turned it into some kind of biblical, theological term. So let me use a pure English. Faithful means dependable. It means God can count on you. It means God can count on you to deliver whatever he has placed in your hand. So it's not so much about having an understanding of the entirety of what the assignment entails. It's just being available and being faithful when you're called. You don't have to understand, and this is important, you don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. You don't have to understand fully the mission to begin to obey immediately. That was what happened to this man. He was in his place, just minding his own business, as you will imagine, and then the call came to him. The Bible says Elijah came and he threw upon him, you know, his overcoat, and that was it. And he understood exactly what that meant, because that meant that he was called into ministry. So understand that the calling of God, this about the calling of God, it does not call or commission the qualified, it qualifies the called. So we just have to be faithful. Now, wait a minute, because I'm thinking, or many of us will be thinking about ministry as being something that has to do with standing here preaching, you know. When we're talking about people being called, the word call, people associate it with pastor, prophet, evangelist, teachers. But that's not true. What call means is that you are given an assignment which may look mundane, which may look just natural, does not look spiritual. For instance, a teacher in the school, that doesn't sound spiritual. You know, a cleaner in a place, that doesn't sound spiritual. But God still expects us to be faithful in that. God expects us to be faithful in that. I find this very challenging, and I will tell you why. Because when we come to church, we understand faithfulness. But when we get to work, we don't connect our faithfulness to the next big thing that the Lord is going to have us to do. When people talk about faithful, you hear, okay, church, come early, serve tea, serve coffee, pack the chairs, preach, pray. We understand that. But we don't relate it at all to what we do at home. We don't relate it at all to our children, for instance. We don't relate it to how we do at work. We don't consider those things as calling, as things that we have been commissioned into doing. But God is saying you need to be faithful in what you're doing, and that is the platform for you to be called into your next big thing. This man had no idea that God was actually grooming him and preparing him for a prophetic ministry. He had no clue. He was just being faithful to what he was doing, and he was just moving the oxen, you know, plowing the field. And God said, I've prepared that heart. Elijah, go to him. That's the person I want you to anoint. That's profound. That's really profound. The challenge to you, people of God, is that what you have in your hand is a ministry. Do it well. Your teaching job is a ministry. Do it well. You know, somebody says, I'm a full-time housewife. It's a ministry. Do it well. Because God saw that he needed somebody to groom those children, to connect them with their destiny, and he placed them in your hands. You need to do them well. If you don't see God in the context of your raising of children, you will do it like any other person do it in our society. And you start reading books. Books written by people that have no clue of the kingdom. No idea of the age to come. And you start reading it, and you'll be raising the children that the Lord has placed a great destiny upon to be raised for their generation. And you'll be reading the books of Rebecca, who is not born again, who does not know the Lord. I just made that up. So in case somebody is bearing Rebecca, I had no clue about that. Rebecca has no, in fact, it belongs to a cult. But because he has this PhD in raising children, and that's why he's going to be dictating the way we will raise the children, when some of the things that are written in our book actually violate the word of God. And because he has a PhD, we listen to that. Come on, let's wake up. Okay? This is a ministry. God called you into that home to raise those children for his kingdom. Raise them well. If you are in the business, for instance, you are doing that business to serve God. See God in the context of what you do from day to day. This is a big one. This is a big one. You know, the Bible says in Colossians, and I will want you to turn there. I want you to open it. You must open it. Praise God. Open your Bible to Colossians chapter number 3. I need to actually show you this before we move on. Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians. Yeah, the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians is just immediately after the Philippians. Colossians chapter number 3, and I will read from verse 23. The Bible says this, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. Stop. Now, this passage is talking to people that are bond servants. Let me explain to you what that means. These were people that were serving their masters, not out of their own volition. In this day and time, slavery is endorsed, you know. Many of the Roman citizens, they actually have slaves in their house, so they use them as servants. And some of the slaves and servants of this Roman, centurion, let's use that word centurion, a Roman soldier, will have servants in the house. And this Roman soldier is not born again. He does not know law. He does not belong to the commonwealth of Israel or the covenant of promise. And he has people in his house who now, because of the ministry of the word of God and ministry of Paul and Peter and the apostles, they have now become born again. So he's given the servants who are born again, as it were, who know the Lord, instruction about how they need to function in their secular employment to an ungodly man. You understand the setting? So you have, as in our own day and time, born again believers being given instruction as to how they need to serve their master who does not know God. And that's the context. Verse 23 again. And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Stop. So he is saying this. You are a teacher. You do that teaching job as unto the Lord. As if Christ was your principal. You are a cleaner. You need to clean those chairs as if Christ will sit on them. Somebody say, but the guy that I'm serving is an unbeliever. He is not in the question. He's not even in the picture at all. He's saying you do it as if you were doing it unto the Lord, unto Jesus. So somebody in the hospital setting, a nurse or, for instance, a doctor, will have to serve that patient as if that patient was actually related to Jesus. So if you were seeing Jesus' brother and Jesus has sent his brother to you, how will you treat him? That's exactly the way he wants you to treat that boy or treat that girl. This is big, people of God. And he links it with a reward from the Lord, not from the master. You know, the reason why many of us are so lackadaisical about that, you say, how much are they even paying me? If they are not paying you enough, if you are not happy enough for the job, check out. Don't stay there and do it begrudgingly, because you are supposed to be doing it as unto the Lord. If you are not happy there, look for another job where you think they are going to celebrate you because you think you worth more. Am I being hard on people? That's what the Bible says. You do it as unto the Lord. This is big, people of God. This is big. Because Elisha ought to be doing the service of putting the oxen in place and plowing the field as unto the Lord. Because that's the only reason why his heart will be prepared to connect him to the level of the prophetic ministry in his future. That was what God saw. God knew that he had no idea about prophecy. But he knew that he has a heart that is already prepared, ready to serve. You do it as unto the Lord. So when you're waking up in the morning and going to your work, your boss may be the most terrible person, but you're not serving him. I know he's the devil, or he's the devil incarnate, but you're not serving him, people of God. You are not serving him. So when you appear in that job, you do your job as if Jesus was your boss and he's looking. If it applied to be people who were under bondage, these were bond servants. They were actually given the job, not because they wanted to do it. We are not bond servants in the sense. You applied for the job, they gave it to you. Some of us prayed and fasted before we got it. So you can't behave as if they are forcing you to, because you're supposed to be, what I'm saying is, you're supposed to be doing it even better. Our own instruction should even be stronger than what was given to a servant who was taken as a slave and being put in a job. And God says, be faithful to your employer. Do it as unto the Lord. Do it as unto the Lord. If many of us are able to get this, our attitude to the things that fall into our hands, even in the home environment, will change. Because when we are changing the diapers of those kids, we are doing it as unto the Lord. Because those kids belong to Jesus. When you are serving your husband or your wife, you are doing it as unto the Lord. And when you are, wherever you go, whatever you do, because you are doing it as unto the Lord, that perspective will change. You know why? Because as the Bible says in verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You know the reason why our reward is not commensurate to what we are expecting? Because all the days of our service, we are serving the grumpy master. We are serving the bully master, you know, that we've got. You know, that man, I don't like him. He's a very terrible man. We're serving him. And that's why the reward never came from the person we're supposed to be serving. Because if you never serve me, I'm not obligated to reward you. Are you getting what I'm talking about? Jesus is not obligated to reward you because you never served him. Some people wait in a particular place of employment for 5 years. And they get this much raise. Maybe this much raise. Why? Because the person they served was never a good man. But because they never served Christ in those 5 years, Jesus is not under any covenant to reward them. He's not. People of God, this is the way it works. If you expect a blessing from him, then you must serve him. So if I'm in a secular employment, for instance, if I'm serving the people that employs me, then I expect that my reward will come from them. And of course, I get sometimes frustrated when I don't get that reward from them. But if I see the bigger picture, that what I do is to serve Jesus, I'm looking up to him to reward me. Of course, he's going to use people. But I tell you, people of God, that when God rewards, it's better than the peanuts that come from men. What God gives is even above monetary terms. He gives peace. He gives joy. He gives confidence. He gives security. Those things you can't buy, even if they increase your salary by 10 times. You can't buy it. I know somebody is saying, let them try me with that. But I'm telling you, people of God, this is the way to live, people. This is the way to connect what we do in the secular with the spiritual, because there is nothing secular with what we are employed in. Nothing. Nothing is secular about it. So that's the first thing I want you to, we may not cover everything, but let's get that very much. God does not call the qualified, he qualifies the call. And when he calls you, he expects you to be faithful, and faithfulness means to be dependable. Even in a local assembly like this, you'll be surprised that we have people who you cannot commit things into their hands. And that's very sad. They are people of God, they are covenant people, they are born again, but you can't commit things in their hands and go and sleep because they are not faithful. They are not faithful. They can do it. They have the capacity to do it. But the slightest thing that gets them off, they will just not do it. Why? Because they are not being paid for it. You know, I hear that. You know, I'm not being paid for this. You wait a long time because we are not going to pay you for it. But you know, there is somebody that can pay a lot more than what any pastor or any minister in this church can pay. A lot more. And that's the person you ought to be faithful to serve. And that's why we need to connect ourselves to the higher source of lifting. The Bible says, I will lift up my head unto the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord. From the Lord. So we can be cleaning those chairs, but we are reminding ourselves, I'm doing this as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. You know, changing diapers is not my ministry, but I do it as unto the Lord. When I handled those kids by the grace of God, I said, you have been given to me of God to raise for your generation. I will do it faithfully. I will do it faithfully. Even when I need to close my eyes and wash those things, you know, because he commissioned, he called, you know, he could have given them to any other person, but he chose you to give them to. You know, the Bible says something about Abraham. He said, I know him, that he will teach his house, he will teach his children. He saw that in some of us. Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus couldn't just have gone into any woman to be carried in pregnancy and be delivered? God sought out that lady called Mary. I say, if I give him to her, she will take her very good care of her. Very good care of him, rather. She was sorted out. She was sorted out. 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 8 years ago, 2 years ago, God sought you out, handed you those children. Serve him through them. Somebody says, my child is an adult, 20 years, 30 years. 20 years, 30 years ago, he saw you. He handed them over into your hands. Do them well. One of the most influential things in the life of a child is the prayer of a mother, is the prayer of a father. My wife went home recently and then he saw the dad. And of course, the dad didn't know she was there because it was a bit dark. There was no light. And she reported to me that I saw my dad kneeling down, 5 a.m., praying for the children. And I asked later, they said that's what he does every day. He said he woke up 5, he prayed till 6, he went back to bed. So when others will wake up and they will go to daddy, good morning. The man had sold into the life of those children. He just went back to bed. They had no clue, no idea. People of God, we have a covenant of life. Let's use it well. Okay, in conclusion. So God does not call the qualified, he qualifies the call. 2, God never calls idle folks to do the kind of job that this man was doing. You there's no reason to let you know that you need to be hardworking. You know, plowing the ground, following the oxen was not the simplest of job for the faint-hearted. And it amazes me how God looks for people that are already busy and then gives them extra job. God, there are several people that have no idea about what they are. They don't even do anything. Why don't you give them? He said, that's the way I do stuff. I look for the busy and I commit more into their hands. Because out of that, you know what the Bible says? The guy that did not even use his own one talent well, the Bible says he took it from him. And then he gave it to the one that has done well with his five, has gained 10. That which belongs to you, I take, I give it to the person but there is more in his hands. Yeah, I give it more to him. God never called idle folks. And when I hear people say, I don't want to do it because I don't think God is calling me into it because I'm busy. I say, you are a good hand. God is excited you are busy. There were many people in the streets of Jerusalem that had nothing to do in that time when Jesus would go into the fishing area and begin to call people that were actually actively involved in fishing. He left everyone in the streets of Jerusalem and he went into Matthew's office. Matthew was a tax collector. He was busy in the tax collecting office and he said, come. And that's the manner of God. Moses was never a idle man. He was looking after the sheep when the call came to him. David was busy with a few sheep in the wilderness when the Lord called him. You never hear God call people that are just lying down somewhere. He doesn't need them. And that's why when people tell me that, well, I'm waiting until I retire and then I'll be able to serve God, I say, God doesn't need you. He doesn't need your retirement time. If you can't serve him now, keep your retirement time because he doesn't need it. He doesn't need it. If you must serve God, you must serve him when you are busy, when you are actively busy. By the grace of God, and I say this with all modesty, when the Lord called me to plant this church, there was no time in my schedule. Nothing in my schedule. But by the grace of God, I had to put all this aside, put his will and his assignment at the center, and put every other thing around it. That's the way it works, people. That's the way it works. You call people that are not idle. So if you have not heard God, there may be a reason for it, and that's probably because you are not involved, you're not engaged in things. If God calls you and gives you an assignment to children, to the people in your community, to that particular family, get excited. Don't complain about your time because he knew how busy you were before he committed into your hands. Elisha was a busy man, and God called him. So 3 things. The call, or his calling rather, and we'll deal later with his conduct, and his compensation. Let us pray.